are moving on in our studies in Numbers to chapter 22, the section of the book which is concerned with Balaam. Numbers chapter 22. But I wonder if you would be patient with me if I ask you simply to put your finger in Numbers 22 for a moment so that we can read just two or three verses from the New Testament as they pick up the idea of Balaam and his disobedience and apply the lessons to us. Firstly then, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is speaking about disobedient men who have turned against God. And in chapter 2, verse 15 of his second letter, he describes them in these words: forsaking the right way, they have gone astray and have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, as a dumb ass spoke with human voice and restrained this prophet's madness. You'll notice there that while he is called and given the honor of being called a prophet, he is still called a man caught up in madness and in sin. And over a few pages further on in the second last letter of the New Testament, in the little letter of Jude at verse 11, where Jude is also speaking about those who are disobedient, who have turned against God, he says there in verse 11, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. You notice the word "for the sake of gain," to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. And finally, just over probably one page in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 at verse 14, where the Spirit of the risen Christ is speaking to the church in Pergamum. And in Revelation chapter 2 at verse 14, we find a final reference to Balaam. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. Now, that reference is only explained later in Numbers, where we are told about what happened after the confrontations with Balaam, but there it is. So to Numbers chapter 22 at verse 1. Then, this is after the victory, remember, given in the place where they had known defeat at Hormah. Then the people of Israel set out and encamped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, lodge here this night, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. I'd like you to notice as we read this, the way from verse 8 through to verse 14, there's an interplay of the name of God, Jehovah, the Lord, and God. And it's the name the Lord, strangely, that's in Balaam's mouth. Do you see that? He said, verse 8, Lord, hear this night, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, Who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Pray now, tarry here this night also, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only what I bid you, that shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the ass and turned her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Sensible ass. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the ass with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the ass, Apparently he's so furious he hasn't noticed that his donkey has spoken to him. Balaam said to the ass, Because you have made sport of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the ass said to Balaam, Am I not your ass upon whom you have ridden all your life long to this day? Was I ever accustomed to do so to you? And he said, No. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why have you struck your ass these three times? Behold, I have come forth to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have slain you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that thou didst stand in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in thy sight, I will go back again. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word which I bid you, that shall you speak. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that what Balaam had done, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the boundary formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the boundary. And Balak said to Balaam, Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Meaning, can I not meet your fees? Balaam said to Balak, Lo, I have come to you. Have I now any power at all to speak anything? The word that God, you'll notice he's changed the name for God, the word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Hazoth, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes who were with him, and on the morrow Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw the nearest of the people. Amen. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. We are thinking end of the people's journey. They don't move now in the book of Numbers from where they are until they enter the land. So here's our last opportunity in the evenings to sing a pilgrim song. Through the three chapters, 22, 23, and 24 of the book of Numbers belong together, of course, but I wonder if I were to ask you to put a simple one-word heading over these chapters, what you would choose. Now, very probably, because we know that he is central to the three chapters, we would agree to call these chapters the story of Balaam. And Balaam's name would go above them. But if you wanted a title that captured the essence of this whole episode in the life of God's people, I would suggest a different title, one that gives the clue. And I would suggest the word hindrance. Because that is what this episode is about. You've got to visualize the people from this point on stuck in one place. They're looking across the hills of Judea up into the promised land from the plain of Moab. It's as if they got as far as the far side of the Slocht, and they knew that over the top is the promised land of Inverness, but they stay there and they're stuck there. Do you see what I mean? And one of the reasons that they're stuck there, at least for just now, the reason is the activities of this man, Balaam. He is a hindrance. His value is nuisance value. He is a man who attempted to frustrate and attempted ultimately to stop the forward march of God's people. So can you imagine the scene with the people of God now spread right across the plains of Moab? They are looking over, presumably at least some of them looking over longingly into the land. They're sat on the doorstep. They're on the threshold of Canaan. The events that we have passed through in the early chapters of Numbers, the events have all achieved their purpose as the law of God has been given. The regulations for life when they did enter the land have been stated and received. Everything that is in anticipation of their entry to Canaan is now complete. But before they can enter the land, we have this episode. It's a saga. And what we have before us tonight in chapter 22 is the first, because of course there is more than one, the first intervention of Balaam before he tries again. Here is an attempt then to hinder the progress of the people of God. And the lessons that are there for Christians to learn are lessons which are concerned with hindrances and what to do with them, and what to do about them. Now, to understand the opening of this confrontation with Balaam, you have to remember what has just gone before. Can I remind you that chapter 21 of Numbers closes with a clear victory? A victory over the kings Sihon and Og. A victory which was given in the place where the people of God had known defeat previously. They were given a victory in a place where they had brought defeat upon themselves through their presumptuous sin against God. God's people, because of this victory, are now ready to take their inheritance from the hand of God. They are tasting victory at last. They've had their first conquest over the people of the land. They've had their first taste of success. They are on the march and they're ready to march in. That's the context of the story of Balak and Balaam and their hindrance. And is it not when God's people are disobedient? Is it not when God's people are wandering and have lost their goal and their purpose? Is it not when God's people are aimless in their lives that the enemy has nothing to offer by way of hindrances? Why should he intervene when the people of God are stuck in any case? Leave them stuck. But it's when they up and march. It's when the people of God get on their feet and are ready to do battle for Christ that fear strikes the heart of the kingdom of evil and the enemy must act. Do you remember how I began my ministry amongst you in these Lord's Day evenings? Didn't we begin by looking at the building or the rebuilding of the walls under Nehemiah? I certainly can recall saying that it's when the people of God stop playing with the building bricks of the Church of Christ and put one upon another with a serious intention to build for God that the enemy is obliged into action. And the action, of course, is resistance. Well, you see, the same thing now is holding good. The people of God were no threat when they were wandering their 40 years in the desert. They were going nowhere. They were getting nowhere. They weren't committed to the vision of Canaan. They weren't committed to the kingdom of God. But now they've been brought to the very threshold of the land. They've been given a taste of victory. You see, as long as the Christian church is comfortably snoring in the pew, Satan is not offended. Evil is not threatened. Society is not going to be changed. We're going to influence nobody as long as we are comfortably asleep in the church. We're not going to offend anyone. We're not going to confront them or challenge anything. Everything is A-okay. But when the Church of Jesus Christ stands up and steps out with a challenge, when the Church of Jesus Christ decides that she's been failing and has to offer the gospel of grace again, oh, you watch the resistance rise. Watch out for battles then. Now you see, that is the context of Numbers 22. They've tasted victory. They're about to receive their inheritance. And up arises the hindrance of Balaam. That is the key which unlocks this story. Now, I won't deny that there are many, many different interpretations of the story of Balaam itself. There are many ways to understand the man Balaam. He is complex. And the story has shades and subtleties of meaning that we don't need to disagree over. But the context gives us the key. Victory over the two kings, The forward march of God's people is the key to understand what is going on, whatever you make of the man Balaam. This is the way the New Testament states his significance. He is a hindrance and a temptation to the people of God. And if this attack upon God's people is more subtle than the ones you've seen before in the book of Numbers, then it is no less dangerous for that. In fact, do we not have to watch out for the indirect spiritual attacks? Are those not the ones that can come at us from oblique angles, from places we don't expect, and take us sometimes to our shame by surprise and bring us down and slow us up and even stop us in the Church of Christ? Let's look at the man then. Now, cursing your enemy before battle or getting a professional blesser or curser to do it was very commonplace, of course. But there is nothing commonplace about the deal with Balaam. And it is Balaam, not Balak, and the people of Moab who make this different. Balaam is different from any other seer of which we know. Firstly, because as you saw in the passage, he uses the revealed name of God. Now that is significant. He is not afraid to take the name Jehovah on his lips. He is using the covenant name of the God of Israel. And the second thing to note about him is this, that he knows himself to be under God's restraint. Whether he obeys or not is another question, but he knows himself to be under God's restraint. And that's why it is so very interesting to see how Balaam uses the name the Lord, as the RSV has it, Jehovah, but the Bible narrator uses God, not Jehovah, but Elohim, in verses 9 and 10. Now the point I'm making to you is this, that Balaam is aware of God, but he seems to be unaware of Israel's special relationship to God. Or if he is aware of it, he does not accept it. Now it's important, I think, to bear this in mind. Bear in mind that Balaam's understanding and insight, and he has some, it is real, but it is severely limited. Now there are many people like Balaam. There are people who know a bit about God. And maybe they'll even have their Sunday school quiz certificates to prove it to you that they know their Bible. There are many people like Balaam who know a bit about God, but don't know anything about a special relationship with Him. There are people who would even call themselves theologians, who would not be able to claim a real relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I hope that's no surprise to anyone here, but I assure you it is true, and such people perhaps would not even want a special relationship with God through Christ. It's one thing to know about God. It is quite another to know Him in Jesus. Balaam knew a bit about God, all right. But he was ignorant about the special relationship God had and God wanted with His people. Now, Balaam does hear God speak. However, God spoke to him, and we are not told. and he at least gives the appearance of at first obeying what God says. And I suppose if he had left it there and stuck at that, the whole thing would have ended, and ended relatively peacefully, but he didn't. Now, as you saw from these three brief verses from the New Testament, the Bible definitely does identify part of Balaam's sin or his error as greediness for gain. While it does that, there's no need for us to read in too much here. There's no need at least to do that yet. He may have been maneuvering for a bigger fee, but he may not. It doesn't matter. But certainly the complications now begin, as you saw from verse 15 onwards. Balaam is faced with a more powerful delegation than the first, and they've got a more substantial offer to make to him. They've got a bigger check in their pocket. Now, it is Balaam's request for more time that begins to suggest that he's wriggling very hard to find a way around God's clear command, or so it seems to me. Certainly it is here that the questions about his moral character arise. Here he seems, by insisting on operating in a certain way, to be willing to take the consequences of disobedience upon himself because he wants something out of all of this. There's that frightening verse, let's face it, is certainly a very arresting verse in Psalm 106 that points to the way things can be for people who insist on their own way. Do you know what I mean? Where God is speaking to the people about their craving in the wilderness in Psalm 106:14, and then he says, he gave them what they asked, but sent them a wasting disease or a leanness. Sometimes, like Balaam, people can insist on their own way, and God will say to them, all right, have it your way. But you must also have the consequences. Now, is it not true of us, and I'm speaking to you, my brother or sister in Christ, isn't it true of us as Christians that we can be guilty of deceiving ourselves when it comes to discerning the will of God? I think it is quite possible that Balaam convinced himself that what he wanted was what God said. God didn't really say what it sounded like. I certainly believe that Christians can convince themselves that what they want is what God wills. I do also believe that our secret hankerings can distort our hearing of God's voice, our reception of God's will. It's so very easy to do what we want, or, to put it negatively, to refuse to do what we're afraid of or don't want to do, and then say, well, this is God's will for me, and conjure up some amazing proofs and signs. But it won't do taking the actions we want to take and then justifying them. One of the marks of that in my own experience has been that when people know very well that they're doing something that is doubtful, making decisions that could be wrong, that the Christian friends and perhaps their minister that they've trusted for years is the last one they then consult. And what they do is make the decision and then come and say to their friend or to their minister, well, what do you think of that? Meaning, give me your stamp of approval. It's very easy. Anyhow, this is where Balaam's ass takes her part. I want to take a moment. You'll be patient with me if I take a moment for an aside on talking animals. You know, the way the Bible expresses this is almost an invitation to smile at Balaam. Because people who hear animals then speak as much as people who think they hear animals now speak could be considered quite mad. But did you know that there's a very intriguing and very ancient Jewish tradition that before the fall of Adam, the beasts had speech? It's only a Jewish tradition. It's certainly not biblical. But of course we know that in one sense animals do talk. Of course they do. Not in the sense that they have language and can communicate abstract thoughts or any such thing. But of course animals communicate. From basic life forms, I suppose, to dolphins and to whales speaking to each other through the oceans miles and miles apart. I don't know how far. You know that prediction of Einstein, I don't understand it at all. I shouldn't speak about it if I don't. But it amazes me. I have a friend who's very much into quantum physics and he assures me it's true, but Einstein predicted something like this, that if you took two electrons and made them part company and fly in opposite directions across the vast universe, then he predicted if one is made to turn one way, that the other will respond regardless of distance and time. These things are intriguing. We leave them where they are. Anyhow, Balaam's ass is used to speak to the prophet. Now, I would ask you to give the poor donkey some sympathy. Three times this poor beast gets caught between the angel's sword and his master's stick. Now, that, I think, is a deliberate statement by the Bible, drawing our attention to the fact that, as we shall see later, three times Balaam will be caught between God's will and Balak's will. Do you see? But at this stage, all we have is the poor donkey stuck between the angel and Balaam. Now, of course, of the two, Balaam is the bigger ass. And it took a donkey to show the man how big a donkey he was. And there is something there that speaks to us very directly, whether we like it or not. The fact is that there are times for us when our stupidity has to be shown to us. But more importantly, the donkey also points to a tragic truth, and it's this. It's that when people are out of sorts with God, let's put it more strongly, it is when people are in conflict with the gracious will of God that the innocent around them tend to get trapped and suffer. Now, you will quite possibly already have had experience of this, even in the life of a Christian who gets into a situation where there is something so wrong in their lives that it affects them. And in affecting them, it hurts others, their loved ones particularly, their faithful friends. And there's truth in this for us. When we find ourselves with a contention between us and our God and Father, so often the effect in us hurts others. And the hurt that selfish and willful disobedience to God does to others to me is one of the most disturbing effects of sin, one of its most vile consequences. And you only need to look around the world to see institutional and national and political sin, to see how that operates on all levels. There are many, many peace-loving, heart-weary individuals in Bosnia-Herzegovina tonight. There are many Christians there. There are many good folk in Iraq tonight who are caught between someone else's wrong and the goodwill of God. The point is this, that the donkey could see, but Balaam was blind. You know, this draws my mind to the way Jesus, at least on one occasion, spoke to his beloved disciples and had to say to them, not to Pharisees, not to Gentiles, but to them, "Are you blind? Do you have eyes? And yet even you, my disciples, cannot see." I'm thinking of Mark chapter 8. The donkey saw what Balaam could not see. And I'm referring, of course, to spiritual blindness. And I know what I'm saying now is not popular, but it is here in the Scriptures, therefore, even as Balaam, I must say it. To hear the gospel, to hear the invitation of Christ to repentance and faith, and I don't mean just to hear the words or read them in the Bible or hear them when a preacher speaks them. I mean to hear them ring in your heart and to know something is moving as Christ calls you. To hear the invitation to repentance and faith, the call to follow Christ, to hear God's loving call to liberty, the liberty that only obedience brings, to hear Christ's gracious command and to ignore it, is to do a Balaam. It's to play deaf. And that is dangerous. There are those here tonight who are going to respond to the question, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you confess Him as your Savior and Lord?" Affirming that they do, but there are many, many people who do not. Now let me tell you something strange. Playing deaf affects your eyesight. Playing deaf makes you blind. If you pretend before God when the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, if you pretend that you're not hearing, you go blind. If you ignore the word of God the way Balaam did, you will not see the angel of God in your path. And there are many people who have heard the call of God move their hearts and have known that something in them wanted to respond to Jesus Christ, and they've said no, and the result is blindness. That they no longer see what Christ wants them to see. They become morally and spiritually blind. If you go on pretending before God that you cannot hear what He is saying, you'll go spiritually blind. That's the awful thing about Balaam. Now God offers forgiveness to me, to you. New life, hope, peace, healing. But He does not offer it on the cheap. That which is free in the gospel is never cheap. And God calls us and calls us every time the Bible is open amongst us to respond. Firstly, to respond in repentance and faith, and then to respond in obedience. And you six dear friends tonight, believe this, God will go on speaking to you if you sit under the ministry of His Word. But He will not always call you to an easy way. And it won't always be what you want, first of all. Do you see what it's saying to you? So then our passage tonight closes with the meeting between Balaam and Balak. And it's not difficult to see that in your mind's eye, surely. Balak naturally is quite cool towards this man. It seems that Balaam was quite reluctant to come. And then the lesson of the ass apparently being learned, at least that, Balaam warns that he can only say what the Lord tells him he has to say over Israel. How God this had made this clear to Balaam, we are just not told. It is not mentioned. I wonder if Balaam is hoping for a change of God's mind. I wonder if he's longing for God to make it possible for him to curse this people in Balak's way so that he can profit from it. Or I wonder if he has not perhaps a deeper motive, that of hatred of this people. If you turn on just a few pages to chapter 25, and that's where the story of Balaam apparently is over. Is it over? Look at the opening of 25, when the people of Israel dwelt in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, and that's referred to in the Bible several times as a great disaster. Now, why did they do that? Look on again a few pages to Numbers chapter 31 and you'll find a verse there that tells you. When, there's the women of the land who are allowed to live. And Moses says at verse 16, "Behold, these caused the people of Israel by the counsel of Balaam to act treacherously against the Lord in the matter of Peor." And so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. And that's the explanation of Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. You know, the church in Pergamum. In other words, I'm suggesting to you that what Balaam could not do by cursing Israel, he did by deceiving the Israelites. And I leave that with you, because there is this subtlety of this attack. Now, what are we to take away tonight from all of this, from the story of Balaam so far? Well, maybe it'll surprise you, but I think standing back from the chapter, what you are meant to take from it is a lesson concerning the grace of God. Because God is gracious to this foolish man Balaam. Yes, He is, verse 32 says. And God even more so shows His grace to His own people Israel. He will not allow them to be cursed. Now, there will be battles and struggles in our Christian lives. And I don't mean to discourage those of you who mean with all your heart to go on tonight. I don't mean that. But you know, there may also be failures and defeats mingled with the victories and the times of progress in the Christian life. But this chapter says, well, yes, but God oversees it all. And it says this: Balaam and Balak and the Moabites and the Canaanites, all five races of them, notwithstanding, God cares for His people. God loves His people, and nobody is going to curse them, and nobody can even touch them without His knowledge, and so without His permission. Now, that may be hard for us to take sometimes personally. hard for us to see God's grace and mercy and love operating when we've got to face or pass through heartbreaking experiences. But my friends, it is faith, not blind faith, but informed, open-eyed faith. It is faith that liberates us to see that God knows what He is doing and is doing good for His people. Even when we cannot see how, God still continues to do good for us. He cares about us. And He loves us and will love us to the end. And as He brought this wandering, foolish, disobedient people through, so He will bring us through. And so in the end all things will indeed work for good to those who are called according to His purpose. That's what I think we should see in this chapter. Let's sing now. The hymn is number 500. Could I remind the new communicants that they come forward now and meet me at the front? Hymn number 500. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. 500.